Yep, I went ahead and recorded for you.
All right, and just let that roll the whole time. We'll trim it up later. All right, great. So, good morning and welcome to New Song. That's my usual opening line from the front. And I've told everyone that we want to make this as much like Sunday morning as possible. So we've got a lot of people reprising their roles. Ethan is doing slides this morning as if he were in the back of the church, just like as usual. And so he's going to walk us through. We're going to do a couple songs here, and we'll have communion after the second song. With the third song, we'll do that as well. So welcome, everyone. And we're going to sing Blessed Assurance. You can go ahead and pull us up to the first slide there. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Sorry, lost my place. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day. My Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I chose that song, This Is My Story. We're going to talk about some stories here in a little bit, part of the message. But, you know, this event that we find ourselves in, meeting this way, this is now part of our story. But in the middle of that, perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior, I'm happy and blessed. Now, regardless of what's going on around us, we can be in a place of, you know, think about perfect submission. what that means. You know, I'm at rest when I can trust the shepherd who's leading me. And so that's what we're going to sing next here is, I don't know that we've done this one at New Song. I'm trying to pick some public domain songs that we're allowed to legally record and include as part of the service for folks. So Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. This is a hymn from way back. It's one of my favorites. And so we'll sing along here.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. A tree need thy tender care. In thy presence, pastures feed us. For our use, thy fold prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Thou hast taught us thine we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Thou hast taught us thine we are. We are thine, thou dost befriend us. The guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still.
So at this time, Ethan's going to stop sharing his screen for a second while Mike leads us in communion service.
All right. Several years ago, I worked a summer day camp program, and we went to what was then Wyandotte Lake, and now Zumbezi Bay, but back then it was Wyandotte Lake, and we were at Christopher's Island with the kids. I had my student had run into another kid that was at the park, and the one kid was hysterical. My student was all right, but they were pretty banged up that the lifeguard had to take us all back to the lifeguard shack, where they took care of his needs. And this other kid was just going crazy. His friend was with him. So his friend went back to get his mom to, you know, take him to the hospitals where they went. But he needed stitches. So he was a mess. He was bleeding and hurting and crying and screaming. And we were trying, the lifeguard and I were trying to calm him down and just reassuring him and calming him. You're going to be okay. I know it hurts, but we're going to work this out. It's going to be okay. We're going to be okay. Finally, we get him calmed down, and just about the time we get him calmed down, his mom shows up. She comes in, and she sees the wound, and she just freaks out. Oh, my goodness, you're going to need stitches. Ah! The kid just freaks out again. Lifeguard and I are looking at each other going, oh, all that work we did to calm this kid down. But the story makes me think of the time now. We're at a time where it may be fearful, painful, frustrating. But yet we have assurances. We can calm each other down with truth. And that's what this time of the service is with taking the Lord's table is reminding ourselves and reassuring ourselves and calming ourselves with what God has done for us. And a verse I think that really captures that is in Romans, where Paul says, "What shall we say to these things?" He's speaking about God's work in helping us, the Spirit helping us, and then the work of Him calling us, saving us, making us like Him, and then glorifying us one day. So he says, "What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" That's in Romans 8, 31 and 32. But I think it's a great reminder for us that God, who did not spare His own Son, we can argue from the greater to the lesser. No matter what we're going through right now, it's not as great as God not sparing His own Son. God gave us His best, the most precious, the most wonderful, the most awesome, all we really need. And if He's given us that, how will we not get through all these other things in life? So as we meditate, we use the bread and the cup to meditate upon God's work in sending His Son to die for our sins, to take care of the most important problem, our sin problem. How much more will He get us through all the other things in life? And so perhaps during this time, but also during the week, looking at different things to help us meditate on the work of God in our life, the who He is, what He has done for us, what He has promised us. And we can celebrate that this morning as we take the bread, we take the cup, and we remember that Jesus gave His body, gave His blood for us that we might be saved, taking care of the most important things. And so as things may come up, even this morning, through the week, like a little whack-a-moles coming up, we can use this truth. You know, God who did not spare His own Son, wham, you know, anxiety, you're down. You know, God who did not spare His own Son, you know, with our sin, our guilt, our shame, we bring it all to God and smack it down with the truth that God who did not spare His own Son, how much more will He give us all those things that we need? And so as we come before the Lord's table this morning and take, let's think about this great gift that God has given us in sending His Son to take care of the most important need in us, and that is our relationship with God being restored, our sins being taken care of in Christ, and that all these other things, whatever our financial, physical, emotional struggles are there, we can bring them to God and say, God, You've given us Your most important thing. You'll definitely take care of this too. So let's pray, and after we do, then you can take your bread and cup at home, whenever that may be. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for not sparing Your own Son, but giving Him for us. Lord, that we would be saved, that we would be brought into Your presence, that we would be made new, that we'd be given new life. And we pray this morning as we take the bread and the cup, and we remember that sacrifice for us. God, that we would be strengthened, that we would be calmed, that we would be reassured, that we would know that we have a firm truth, not lies or fairy tale things to get us through the day, but truth to rest upon and give us that strength, give us that conviction, give us that courage to face whatever each day may hold. And this morning, as we get together in this different kind of way, where we have our different fears and anxieties and struggles, we may have sins and guilt and shame and fear, and we bring that before You now. And Lord, help us to remember that, God, You did not spare Your own Son for us, Lord. So we thank You for this. We praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, even though it makes him sad. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
All right. This time, Paul will reprise his usual role. Yeah. There we go.
No mugs today. So if you're a first timer, you'll have to take a rain check. Welcome to New Song Community Church. And right now we'd like to remind you that later in the service, there will be all kinds of information about how to give, how to do your prayer requests, etc., which Ashley will show up on the screen during the announcements. For now, I'd like to invite Mike to pray for us.
Hey, Mike, you're on mute,
Mike,
buddy.
You are unmuted. Or Michael Pierce.
There we go.
There we go.
I thought I would have been muted there. I will pray again then. Lord, we just thank you for getting us together this morning. We thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to do this, even though we're not in a building. We're not together physically, but Lord, we are able to see each other and check in on each other, and we are able to lift you up. And so we pray this morning as we get into your word that you will open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you want to speak to us, to see what you want us to see, to know what you need us to know, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you will just help us to tune in to what you are doing in our lives at this time. Give us your peace and your courage and your strength that we need. Give us your wisdom and direction. We pray this morning would be a time where we can tap into that by getting into your word, first of all, and then encouraging each other as your word encourages us to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Well, Jack and I had both planned on bringing a message this morning. And at the last minute, Jack has had some computer problems. So he and Joan are on Joan's laptop, but all of his notes are on his laptop, which is not working at the moment. So we'll go through and Jack, if you can take yourself off mute for a second, I would like to save some time for you to share a little bit towards the end. Does that sound good?
That's me. Sorry.
Hello. Yeah, actually, no, I do have my computer and I do have my notes, but where the spirit of the Lord is liberty. So you share as long as you feel.
Okay.
Like you share,
so your computer's working now?
Yes.
Oh, good. Okay. Well, I will yield my balance of the time about halfway. So, okay. You know, I've been hearing this term a lot the last few weeks, unprecedented times. And I wanted to, as elders, we've seen some things and been around a while longer than some of the youngers, so to speak. And I know there's plenty of people on this meeting that are older than me. But I wanted to take some time this morning, especially for the younger generation, to speak to a lot of the fear that's going on in our actually not just our society, our world right now, because you're hearing this term unprecedented times a lot, which makes you think we've never been here before. Oh my goodness, we need answers. How are we going to solve this? How are we going to basically this kind of idea just leaves you hanging. So what we want to do is talk about, well, it might be unprecedented for you and your lifespan and your experience, and it might be this specific situation of a global pandemic, but I think what we'll find is that it's not necessarily that unprecedented. And that's what I want to talk about for a minute this morning. Jack did a great job last Sunday talking about Joshua 3. You've not passed this way before. And so we want to kind of pick up where that left off. And I want to talk about some events in my half century that I've been on the planet here. Some things that I've seen in my life. There's a lot of things that where you just, you wake up the next day and the world's not the same. Things have changed. We don't do things the same way anymore. There's a new normal. And there's a lot of these I could talk about. I want to just talk about a couple of these. In 1999, we were living in just outside of Savannah, Georgia, on Pooler on I-95. And 28 years old, we had a 6-month-old and an almost 4-year-old. And there was a hurricane headed for the southeast coast that was the size, when you looked at this thing on the radar maps, it was like half the size of the United States. I mean, this was the most massive hurricane that anybody had ever seen for years. And so they literally evacuated the entire southeast, like millions of people from the whole state of Florida. We were in Georgia, and so everybody was trying to find a hotel somewhere north. And we got out just ahead of the mandatory evacuation. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Independence Day with Will Smith. But in that movie, there's a scene where Will Smith opens the front door and he looks down the neighborhood street and everybody has their trunk of their car, their doors open, and they're loading things into their car like the whole neighborhood all at once is preparing to evacuate. That's what it was like for us. We were all preparing to evacuate and we made it out just in time. They actually turned a 4-lane interstate one way north. So the other side of the interstate was also going north as well. Never seen that before. Unfortunately, there were a lot of people who didn't start their journey early enough, and they were stranded on that same 4-lane interstate and just couldn't get off. People with babies and elderly and needing food, and so it was a really bad situation. The good news is, I should say, this was literally like months after we just bought our first house. We just moved into our first house, and here comes this massive hurricane that's just going to destroy everything. Well, the good news was it turned north, and we got out of that one scot-free. I think there was a few limbs in the yard when we got back, but it was amazing just to see that panic. It was like, okay, we're not going to work today. we're going to go evacuate because what our normal routine is just not going to be there that day. I remember in 2005 when Katrina hit, I was living in Kentucky and we had some friends and scouts. They went to the Methodist church and they loaded up a 15 passenger van full of diapers and formula and supplies for young, for newborns and mothers. And so me and this guy, it was Labor Day weekend. And we did tag team driving about 17 hours from Kentucky down to Louisiana, to where Katrina had struck. And we saw firsthand the damage there. And it was really weird. You would drive over when we got closer. You know, normally you just stop for gas on the interstate, right? But the interstate exits were closed. There were highway patrol cars at the gas stations with their lights on. And they were basically the pumps were shut down. I remember we stopped at this one gas station coming out, and it wasn't whether you could get gas or it wasn't how much a gas cost. It was just, could you get it at all? And we stopped at this gas station and there was some rumor that they were going to open the pumps, and literally it was eerily quiet. There's all these cars lined up at the pumps and nobody's saying a word. The store's not open. They just know that at some point they're going to turn on the electricity at the gas station. Everybody's going to get a little bit of gas so they can get out of town. It was just a crazy experience. And speaking to social isolation, when my family moved here in 2010, we didn't really know anybody in Columbus. It took us about 18 months to find New Song. And we kind of visited different churches and things, but we were kind of in a type of social isolation at the time. And so we lived that, and it was difficult. So I just wanted to share, there's a lot of other things here, experiences that really just kind of change, that a lot of you are probably familiar with some of these things, but it's like you wake up the next day and the world's not the same. I just want you to know that it's not the first time that's happened. Ecclesiastes, outside of Genesis, I'd almost say this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I love his perspective. You know, what has been is what will be. What's been done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing which it said, see, this is new. It has already been in the ages before us. The perspective is amazing. And when I grapple with things like this, that's what I always come back to. This is not new. This has happened before. And I'm not the first one that's been here. I mean, think about the last century, the Great Depression, the Titanic, Pearl Harbor, assassination of JFK and Martin Luther King Jr. These things were titanic events in our culture, right? But think of, you know, we talk about a disaster of biblical proportion. You know, think about all the different major life events that happened to characters in the Bible, people in history. You know, obviously the fall of man, they were kicked out of the garden. Cain killed his brother Abel. I mean, that was just unheard of, right? It was amazing. The Noah's flood was genuinely a cataclysmic event. Job's whole family changed in one day. His whole life was down the tubes, literally just gone in one day, all that loss that he experienced. And over we see these different experiences throughout scripture. The crucifixion, you know, the Last Supper, and the disciples woke up the next day and life was very different for them. Pentecost in a good way, the resurrection in a good way, things happened that were also good overnight, and the world was different the next day. But there's the point here is that we're not the first ones to experience something that is so different, where the world's attention is focused here. I think it helps me to kind of put things in a big picture. So if I were to try to categorize these global seismic events, it's usually war or crime, somebody acting on their own, a natural disaster, you know, tragedies, suffering. Those types of things have happened for all of time. And there's some reactions that I think that you're seeing today that when you look at this over time, they're the same reactions other people have had. It first of all, it just doesn't feel real. It's surreal. Like, this can't be happening. There's shock, disbelief. And then I remember during 9/11, you know, that's all you saw on TV for days on end. and justifiably so, but it really works on your mind and your emotions. And conspiracy theories happen during these times. And you've probably heard them already with the coronavirus. You know, people try or look for a way to explain this, or it gets politicized. And one of the things that was shocking to me back in 85 when the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded, people were making jokes about it. I mean, people lost their lives. And there were people just trying to cope with humor as being polite to those people, I think. But it's just totally irreverent the way some people reacted to that. But the one that's a lot that we see is anxiety and panic, whether it's in our family, our coworkers. People are overreacting. And that's because they don't have a hope and a foundation that we do in Christ often. So that brings us to today. There are some real challenges in front of us, and I don't want to minimize that at all. The coronavirus is serious. People are dying from it. The market has crashed. People are losing their jobs, their income. Families are wondering how they're going to survive in some cases. And so I don't want to minimize it by sharing these stories from the past, but give us strength by understanding that God has provided in the past and he will continue to do so. Just some kind of practical bits that God has really prepared us for this time. You know, our church is debt-free. Somebody pointed that out to me this week. When I was leading the campaign for us to help New Song become debt-free, it was with some, you know, imaginary future event that what if the economy would crash and people in the church would lose their jobs and we couldn't pay the mortgage? We could lose the building. And that was kind of that worst case scenario. I never dreamed it would have actually happened a year or two after we paid off the church. That's a miracle from God that we've been able. I still, when I think about how we paid off all that debt that quickly, it just blows me away that God really enabled us to do that. And in the midst of this situation today, we're prepared. We're not going to lose our building if finances get tight. If we need to help spend more money to help people have groceries and take care of our own, we can do that now. And we can communicate in this way on Sunday morning. We can still meet. You know, we still have so many blessings that helps us that other generations perhaps didn't have access to. But I want to share a couple verses with you here as we talk about framing this experience. So I know some people are minimizing the coronavirus, and my initial response was, yeah, this is pretty overblown. You know, people die from the flu every year, and that's a sad thing. And, you know, this is probably not that much different, but it is a little different. There's a higher mortality rate with it. It's spreading faster in ways that we can't see. And so it's kind of scary for those reasons, but we have confidence in Christ. But I just want to encourage you to take this seriously. Try not to expose yourself, your family members, to this, because Proverbs says the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. So it's wise to practice social distancing. As much as that sounds like, you know, taking our orders from the government or the health officials, you know, in America, we're very independent. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But in this case, Scripture is telling you that you should obey the wise leaders that God's put in place here in this case, and take some precautions to care for yourself and your family, that you don't expose yourself or others that you wouldn't intentionally expose in that way. A famous passage here, Philippians 4, you know, the thing I like about this passage, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds. This is an emotional thing, and it's a mental thing. It will guard our emotions, having that confidence in Christ, that peace in Christ, but it'll also guard our minds, because a lot of this is when your mind just goes places and leaps from one conclusion to another. And it gets into some pretty irrational places sometimes. But when we look at this broader passage, we can rejoice because we are in the Lord. We can be reasonable. We can have peace. And we can meditate instead on things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, whatever's commendable and excellent, whatever's worthy of praise. We can think about those things. We don't have to constantly fill our mind with these thoughts that will lead us astray, quite honestly. But then I love how Paul says, hey, look, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And so for those who are younger among us, look to your elders and say, you know, they have made it through difficult situations and God has cared for them. And I know God will care for me as well. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, famous passage, he puts it pretty straight. He says, look, just will your anxiety increase your lifetime? No. If by being anxious, can I add a single hour to your span of life? You can't do that. We know that. Jesus called it out straight up there. It says, you know, people are running to the stores right now, worrying about what they're going to eat or drink or wear, or take care of other things. And so we're not necessarily concerned about that. We're not panicking because our Heavenly Father knows. He sees us. He knows we have these needs, but we put him first, his righteousness, he's going to take care of us. And I've watched a lot of press conferences in the last 2 weeks, watching the state of Ohio, the briefing with the governor and the health director, Dr. Acton, watching the President Trump and his briefings. And in these press briefings, you know, you've got the journalists peppering them with questions. And I have to imagine this scene from Luke 13, like Jesus was at a press briefing. And it just kind of helps to put it in that perspective because people were always approaching Jesus and asking him these questions and trying to catch him and to ask him these difficult questions. And this was a horrific situation. Pilate, we don't have all the details, but these Galileans, we assume that they were killed by the Romans and Pilate used their blood in part of a sacrifice. I mean, how horrific is that? And this is happening right around Jesus and the disciples and these people. And so they're asking him, Jesus, did you hear the news about what happened to those guys from Galilee? You are from Galilee. Did you hear? Did you know these people? They're asking all these questions. And Jesus just changes the conversation as he always does. He says, Do you think they were worse sinners than others? Did they suffer because they were sinners in some way? And he says, no. The bigger problem here, again, put your focus on the right perspective. There's a bunch of lost people out there, and unless they repent, they're going to perish. And that's what he was speaking to the crowd. And then Jesus goes to the next level. He says, yeah, I'm familiar with the news. You know, I heard about that tower. I'm sure you heard about that tower that fell and killed 18 people. I mean, that's a tragedy. These things happen in our fallen world. And again, it's not because these people sinned. You know, if people get the coronavirus, it's not because they've sinned. It's just the fallen world that we live in. But the bigger problem we have to keep our focus on is that there's a bigger problem for our eternal destiny and our soul. And unless we repent, we will perish just the same. So Jesus did talk about things like the coronavirus. If you kind of say this is not that unprecedented, there were difficult times in Jesus' day, and he spoke directly to them and put the focus back on our eternal destiny. Now, here's one that I really like for our younger generation that's among us. I love this Psalm 37. I've been young, and now I'm old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. You know, the writer of the psalm here is saying, look, I've been around a time or two and I've seen a thing or two, and I've never seen God's people go hungry. If you are in jeopardy in your work, I would just want you to rest assured that you're not going to miss a meal. God's going to take care of you. We will take care of you as the body of Christ. We'll make sure that you're taken care of in that way. And why is that? Because of the very next verse. The righteous is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. So during this time when we're wondering what can we do to help, we can be generous to others. And you know what? I've had a couple people in the church already approach me to say, hey, if anybody needs help, and they were talking about every way of helping people. They were also talking about financial assistance specifically. If anybody needs help, just let me know. I've had multiple people tell me that already. So for those of you that are struggling with your employment, your job, I want you to know that you will be cared for and that you can, we don't want to discuss that in a public way here, but if you have needs, please reach out to me and Jack. Email us pastors@newsong.family and let us know or give us a call because we want to make sure that you're taken care of in every way. And then finally, when we talk about cataclysmic events where everything is different, all of a sudden you wake up and it's all different and your head's spinning, you know what? There's a day coming that Paul told the Corinthians about. He said, look, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just like that, everything will change. Our bodies will change. There's coming a day when we will be in eternity with Jesus forever. And he says, then this saying will come to pass as it was written, death is swallowed up in victory. No matter what we're going through, we can always look forward to the day when we have that hope that there is a day coming when it all will be very different in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be changed and we will be rescued by our Lord and Savior, our shepherd, by Christ. And so I want these words from Scripture today to be comforting to you. You've got this list of passages on the screen. You can take a screenshot or take a picture of that, note those down. And I would encourage you to look up these passages over the next week or two and just meditate on them. If you're looking for something that you can share with friends or family or coworkers, then you can use these passages to hopefully give them some hope that you can share. So what do we do then? How do we really process through this? Well, number one, like I said, we don't want to minimize this. We need to acknowledge this is a loss. There are athletes who are missing competitions, high school students that's their exams for college and, you know, state finals for athletics, and things are being interrupted and things that you probably can't really recreate and restore necessarily. There are some losses that are happening right now. People loss of work, but also loss of life. There are family members, and it probably won't be long before we know somebody who's been infected with coronavirus or maybe has even lost their life to coronavirus. That loss is likely to come. And so we don't minimize that. We want to embrace that and work through that in a grieving process in a healthy way. We'll have to adjust to the new normal. Our society will be different. Our global world will be different after this. But we know that we can continue to seek God first. And if we don't know Christ, as Christ told us, we need to repent and put our faith and trust in him first. And then for those of us who do know Christ, we need to respond with his love to others around us generously, extending the peace of Christ to them, extending salvation to them, and resting in the confidence that we do have a glorious future. So that's how we can really have context and frame our response to the coronavirus. And later, at the end of the service, after we're all done, we're going to take our mics off mute here so everybody can chat about it. And I'd love to hear your thoughts as well. Hopefully this has given you some hope and encouragement today and something that you'll be able to share with others in your circle of influence. And now I'm going to pass things over to Jack. I know he has some things he wants to share as well.
Okay.
You want to hit share? Hit this image.
No, I think I want this screen. It's not. Oh, wait. Uh-huh. Okay.
Here we go.
Are we good?
It's coming. There you are. Yep. Just hit your presentation button. You're good to go.
All right. Very good. Well, this is a new medium for all of us. The beauty is you can get up and walk around while I'm talking, and probably most people aren't going to realize it, and that's perfectly fine. I'm going to go ahead and share what the Lord put on my heart here. So if you have to go and that would be fine, but where are you going to go and who are you going to meet? Because there's no one to go meet. But if you kind of run out of gas, I completely understand that. But, you know, as I was thinking a little while ago about the passage that I'm going to be talking about today, I never cease to be amazed at God's sovereignty and how he brings things together. And there's a scripture that comes to my mind every now and then, and this is such a time, when the disciples asked Jesus, where do you want us to prepare the Passover? And Jesus said, when you go into the city, you'll meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And you think about how heavy water is, and if you're walking from point A to point B with something heavy like water, you don't want to take long. You're making a beeline and you're walking fast. So how in God's sovereignty did he time it so that that guy's path carrying that heavy water would be just so that the disciples would fall in behind him and end up at the place where the Last Supper would be? God is sovereign over everything, and God is sovereign over the fact that we would land on Luke 18 here on the 22nd of March in the midst of our pandemic coronavirus situation. And I believe that God in his sovereignty ordained this because I think there's something he's wanting to say to us through the passage. By the way, I asked Ashley yesterday, we were together briefly at the building coordinating things, and he mentioned the fact that he wanted to sing the song Jesus Loves Me, which we sang during communion. And I said, Ashley, do you realize exactly what passage I'm going to be sharing on in Luke 18, what the topic is? He said, not really. And of course, it begins with the babies and the children wanting to come to Jesus. So again, God is sovereign over everything, and I'm excited for what he has for us here. So what I'm going to do is what I do every Sunday morning, and that is read the passage that we're going to discuss. Now, you don't have to stand up. You can stay sitting down if that's what you prefer. I would encourage you, though, like we do on Sunday mornings, read along with me. There's something valuable about you hearing your own voice speaking the word of God. So I'm going to read it aloud, and I invite you to read it with me. This is Luke 18, and we're going to cover our next 13 verses 15 through 27. And they were bringing their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." What I have for you this morning are five statements, five truths that I believe God wants us to grasp that are extracted here from this passage in Luke 18. And then I have two observations, some people might call them speculations, concerning the situation we're in, what we might call the present distress. That phrase, by the way, was used by the Apostle Paul in writing to the Corinthians, although that referred to a particular distressing situation in which Christians were actually being not only persecuted, but actually put to death. So our situation isn't as dire, not that it's not serious, but we have a kind of distress that we're facing as well. So five points that I want to bring out, and then two observations or speculations, if you will. At first glance, it might appear that there are two passages here that don't necessarily relate. First, we have the situation with the children, and then Jesus interacting with what is referred to as the rich young ruler. But let's take a close look at the first part of our passage today. And as I looked at this week, I realized that this is not maybe what, for the longest time, I imagined this to be. I envisioned a situation where Jesus perhaps was speaking and there were a crowd of children and they were very eager to get to Jesus and people were holding them back. And he says, I'll let them come. And so he was sort of cordoned off and they removed the cordons and they ran to him and he embraced them. But that's not exactly what this says. Notice at the beginning, it says they were bringing even their babies to him. I think this is significant that the word babies is used, because what I believe Jesus is wanting people to understand that babies in particular are helpless creatures. You realize that I've been around a lot of babies in my life. Joe and I raised 10. And now we're in the book of having grandchildren. And so I've been around some babies, and I just marvel at how utterly helpless they are and how without their mother's love and care, they would simply perish. So this idea of a baby being a helpless person, and then this interaction with a rich young ruler and Jesus wanting him to see that despite your riches, despite your what you think is your good track record, you are helpless to save yourself. So note the fact that it was in particular babies that were being brought to Jesus. And then when he's interacting with the rich young ruler, he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So here's our first point. Salvation is impossible apart from God's intervening grace. Salvation is impossible apart from God's intervening grace. When it comes to saving ourselves, we are as helpless as a baby. Isn't that great against our humanness? We want to show how much we know or how capable we are. You know, it doesn't take very long till one of my grandchildren moves from being a helpless infant into sort of toddler stage, and then they want to show grandpa what they colored, what they made, what they can do. Watch me. Those of you who are grandparents, you get a lot of that, don't you? Watch me, grandpa, watch me. Again, think back to the idea of a baby, not a five-year-old, six-year-old, but a helpless infant. We are equally as helpless when it comes to saving ourselves. And Jesus said the kingdom of God belongs to such as these helpless babies. And then to underscore his point, a camel would sooner be able to go through the eye of a needle than a person be able to do anything to save themselves. There is an erroneous teaching that has been going around since at least the 15th century. It's traceable back to the earliest, about the 9th century, that somehow there was in a gate in Jerusalem a small opening that the camel really tried and people pushed, they could get the camel through, and that was the reference to an eye of a needle. But there's no historic evidence that such a small gate ever even existed. And what that does is it robs the passage of the point of the utter impossibility, because if there had existed such a small gate to push a camel through, then you'd say, it's hard for a rich person to be saved. It's not really impossible. But no, Jesus said that for a rich man to be saved is equal to the possibility of a camel going through the eye of a needle. So apart from God's intervening grace, it's important for us to see salvation is impossible. Number two, only God is intrinsically and thoroughly good. Only God is intrinsically and thoroughly good. So this person runs up to Jesus. By the way, this story is included in the what are known as the Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It comes from it's a Greek word from which we get our word synopsis. And it's basically the idea that those three Gospels basically take the same view, and that many of the accounts in one are in the other two, not in all cases, but in many cases. That is so. The Gospel of John is far and away very, very different from the other three. So this story occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Here in Luke, he's referred to as a ruler. Matthew makes reference to the fact that he's young, and all three include the fact that he's rich. Thus, it's called referred to as the story of Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler. So this guy comes up to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I remember the very first time as a very young believer, I came across this passage. I thought, oh no. Oh no. I wonder if anyone else realizes that this verse is in the Bible. Here is a place in which Jesus is saying that he's not God after all. And as we look closer at this, we realize that's not at all what Jesus is saying. The man says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" He didn't say, "Don't call me good." He said, "Why do you call me good?" I think he wanted the guy to see that you two rather loosely throw around this word good, and you don't appreciate that in reality, the only one who truly is good is God. So after the guy lists out his qualifications, Jesus said, "One thing you are still lacking." And I anticipate that this guy was he had his list in his mind. "I've done this. And Jesus said, oh, it's only one more thing you lack. Oh, really? Only one? I'm almost there. I'm pretty good. I know I'm not perfect, but hey, for the most part, I'm good. Maybe I need a little help, Jesus. Can you just kind of help me a little bit? But it's just the one more thing I need," Jesus says, "one more thing you lack." And this guy thought he was pretty good. In reality, he failed to see that he fell well short of the mark. Number three, salvation can occur when an individual admits the truth that what he or she brings to the table when it comes to God's economy of salvation, what a person brings to the table has a value of zero. Has a value of zero. Earthly riches have a value of zero. This may come in handy for people as time goes along and the fallout from the present distress is not only that people's health has been damaged in some cases, we know people are actually losing their lives, but some people think the bigger story in all of this may be the earthly riches that have sort of been washed away or evaporated because of this. And people are going to really be, people who have already been shaken by this reality, but it's important to see earthly riches have a value of zero, and not only that, personal moral accomplishments have a value of zero. Think about a child who may come to his father and say, "Dad, I've decided to take up scuba diving. And I've got my plan, and I've worked really hard, and look what I've done. I've found a mask, and look at these flippers that I have, and I have a suit, and I even have a spear in case I'm under the water and some sea creature comes to hurt me, I can spear it." And the father looks at the son and says, "You know, one thing you lack. You don't have any oxygen tanks." And the kid's going to think, "Wow, look at all the good things that I'm bringing to the table." Well, yeah, the one thing you are lacking is vital to what you need. And this individual, this rich young ruler, failed to see that even though it was only, quote unquote, only one thing, that it was something that rendered him unable to have eternal life. Number four, focusing on personal accomplishments tends to obscure in people's minds their tremendous and damning shortcomings. What was this guy's shortcoming? Because in reality, he, or at least he said he obeyed the commandments. Jesus said, you know the commandments. And he began to list them out. We know that the Ten Commandments can be broken down into two sort of main categories. One informs our relationship to God. The first four commandments: don't have any other gods before me. Don't make idols and bow down to idols and worship them. Don't take the Lord's name in vain, and remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The final six govern and inform our relationship with our fellow man. And Jesus begins to list them out. Do not commit adultery. And perhaps the guy in his mind, check, okay, I've never done that. Do not murder, check, got that one. Do not steal, got that one. Do not bear false witness, got that one. I mean, really, can the guy really stand there and say, I've never borne false witness? But at least in his mind, he thought of himself as being innocent of having violated those commandments. Honor your father and your mother. Notice that Jesus does not challenge. Jesus could have pushed back. Jesus knew this guy. I am pretty confident that this individual was not perfect in all those other areas, but Jesus didn't even go there. He didn't even bother to push back on the guy and say, are you sure you've never borne false witness? Are you sure you've always honored your father and mother? The man said, all these things I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. The other two Gospels, Matthew and Mark, interject at this point that Jesus looked at the man and felt a love for him. It's like that dad who looks at the little boy, who he's so excited and he's so confident that he's worked so hard and he's going to be a good scuba guy and he's got all his gear together and he's ready to go. And the father sort of smiles and realizes, wow, son, there's no way you could be a scuba. He will die because you don't have an oxygen tank. So Jesus looks at this guy and he has a sort of love. He feels a love for the man that says, one thing you lack. What was the one thing? Well, remember I said that the last six of the Ten Commandments inform and govern our relationship with our fellow man. And Jesus just happened to have not mentioned this last and tenth commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant, his female servant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And Jesus, who knew all things and knows all things, knew that this man was falling woefully short. So he says, one thing you lack, sell all you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Wow. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Matthew and Mark says, for he was one who owned much property. So he became sad. Jesus had honed in on the very glaring area in his life, which rendered him completely unworthy of eternal life. So his sin was not that he was rich. Understand that. His sin was that he was a covetous man and was unrepentant of that covetousness. The last point is wealth, what we might refer to as wealth idolatry, results in people going away. Wealth idolatry, again, we're not demonizing wealth. The Bible says that not that money is evil, but the love of money is a results in all kinds of evil. So wealth idolatry results in people going away. Notice that when he heard these things, he became very sad. And the other gospels say that he went away that way. He went away very sad. Jesus did not send him away. It was his choice to go away. Here it is, Matthew 19. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And then Mark, at these words, he was saddened. Mark includes the aspect that he was sad, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So wealth idolatry results in people going away. Wealth idolatry keeps people out of heaven. There are people who, this the way I've stated this might seem like someone is being kept out of heaven by something out of their own control. Realize that Jesus invited the man, come and follow me. Jesus didn't push him away, but he chose to walk away. He had this idol in his life. He was putting something before God, and he was unwilling to let go of it. Wealth idolatry keeps people out of heaven, and it results, not only that, it results in Christians wandering away from the faith and suffering many griefs, the Bible says. This is 1 Timothy 6. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So not only is this something which, in a way, keeps people out of heaven, it causes Christians to wander away from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. Then later in the chapter, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Wait a minute. I thought rich people can't go to heaven. So Paul is instructing Timothy to speak to rich Christians. How does that work? Well, obviously, these were people who understood that their riches have absolutely no value when it comes to preparing them for heaven. And in order to come to a place of salvation, that person needed to come to grips with the reality that, at least in terms of his relationship to God, he was on the level of a completely helpless little newborn baby. His possibility of meriting salvation could be equated with the possibility of a camel going through the eye of a needle. And yet we see that there are rich Christians. So again, we're not demonizing wealth, you understand. But we're coming to grips with the reality that wealth can become an idol for people. And we are living in times in which we may have at least for our generation, an unprecedented opportunity to learn that lesson firsthand. But instead, we're to fix our hope on God, it says, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, be rich in good works, and be generous and ready to share. And I agree with Ashley. I'm so blessed. I know that we have had a number of people in our church who said, as Ashley said, have said to us elders, hey, I'm ready to share. If someone is in need, please let us know. We want to help. So I just want to commend you all that that has been your posture, but remind you that to embrace the opportunity that we may have in this present, I don't know if I'll go so far as to call it a calamity, but this present distress, to learn these lessons firsthand. As we're generous and ready to share, we store up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I mentioned two observations or speculations about what, at least in part, this may be about. I am not in any way suggesting that I'm being prophetic here, but this is just my sense that this could be what God, at least part of what God, is doing in these days. What if God uses this event to bring people to repentance? What if people losing the wealth that they had stored up for themselves, including you and me, but the trade-off for that is that this was used of God to bring people to repentance. I don't know about you. Well, I kind of do know about you. You're good people, and you, I think you're willing to undergo this kind of trial if it means many more people coming into the kingdom. I read an email from my friend Tom Short a few days ago, and he was reflecting on a conversation he had had some time ago with an older gentleman at a secular university who happened to have been a Hebrew scholar and a Hebrew professor. And they were discussing the present spiritual condition of our country, of college campuses. And Tom was saying, gee, I had hoped that at around the time of 9/11, that this was going to result in many people coming to faith in Christ. And as tragic as that was, it seemed that perhaps God was getting ready to use the falling of the towers and the impending war and so on to bring people to become serious about the things of God. And the older gentleman, wise man that he was, said, yeah, but those things often don't result in that because people have short memories and they forget and they move on. He said to Tom, often what God uses to really get people's attention is an economic calamity. So if that is what God is up to, I'm ready. I hope you're ready too. If it means losing our portfolios, if it means losing material possessions, but the trade-off is people coming to repentance, bring it on is what I say. Not that I'm necessarily eager. It's not that I want to see people suffer, but I want to see a move of God. We've been praying for a move of God in our country and in this world. God is moving, but we want to see more people come to faith and repentance. Here's my second observation or speculation. What if God uses this event as a corrective to help us recognize the idol that wealth had perhaps become for us? Put that word perhaps in there because I don't want to necessarily assume that wealth is or has been an idol for you, but it's a kind of thing that can sort of creep, can it, into our lives that we wake up one day and we realize, wow, this has become a lot more important than it really should be. And what if God simultaneously, in addition to using this to bring people to repentance, uses this as a corrective and a kind of discipline on his people to help us to have right priorities? Like to, again, I know I'm going a little over, but two more passages I want to refer to. One is from the book of Daniel. This is about Nebuchadnezzar. And he had been given a vision. Daniel interpreted the vision. And it says of Nebuchadnezzar, 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Isn't it just so human for us to look over what we've accomplished? Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished here. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, you, it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you'll be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. So God was going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to go insane for a time and to become like a wild man and live out in the wilderness. But then it says, at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. The calamity that God had allowed to come on Nebuchadnezzar was effective in bringing him to his senses. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And I want you to really catch this. He says, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? No doubt there are people today who are shaking their fist at God saying, what do you think you're doing? If you're even up there, I'm not so sure I believe in God, but even if there is a God, why would he do this? And they're perhaps angry at God, but not Nebuchadnezzar. He says, no one, in reality, no one can say to him, what have you done? Look, God is in heaven. He does what he pleases. And if he decides to reduce our wealth and pare us back and cut us down to size, so to speak, for his greater purposes, then that's his privilege, because he's God after all. I want to end with a passage that I read yesterday in my quiet time, Psalm 81. Hear, O my people, I will admonish you. We're God's people, aren't we? God is speaking to his people. O Israel, if you'd listen to me, let there be no strange God among you. Is there a strange God in your life? Perhaps has wealth crept in its level of importance in your life? Nor shall you worship any foreign God. I, the Lord, am your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. God wants to fill us with his good things, but so often we fill ourselves up with what we think we need. He says, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Sometimes God allows things to happen to get the attention of his people. And then he says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I don't know for sure what God is doing, but I don't want to miss how God wants to use this in my life. And I think that's your heart as well. Don't miss what God is wanting to accomplish in your life through this present distress, this trial that we're in now. I would quickly subdue their enemies and my hand against their adversaries. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. God wants to feed you the finest of wheat. Jesus is the bread that has come down to heaven from heaven and gives life to the whole world. God wants you to feed you with himself, with Christ, that you would enjoy him, that your walk with him would deepen and become enriched. With honey from the rock, that would satisfy you. God gave the Israelites water from the rock. And God is saying here, I have even more than water. I want you to experience the sweetness of fellowship with me, fellowship with Christ. Don't miss. I urge you just to pray for yourself and your loved ones and other members of the church that we would not miss what God is wanting to do in our lives through this present distress. At this time, those are my thoughts, and I'm going to pass it on to Paul. I believe you have some announcements, right? Thanks for listening, everyone. Again, we've gone over a few minutes, but I appreciate your patience. Take it away, Paul.
As Jack and Ashley were sharing, I couldn't help but be reminded of a story about Sir Isaac Newton, who was also a believer. It was 1665, and the University of Cambridge was closed because the bubonic plague was raging through London. And 70,000 people, just in London now, 70,000 people died from the plague. And the next year, 1666, the fire of London raged through the city. So it was a time of great disaster and loss of life. Since the university closed, and I think we can relate because Ohio State is closed, the universities and schools are closed, Newton went back to his hometown. And during that time, he played around with refracted light and developed a theory of colors. He developed the integral and the differential calculus. And he also formulated his famous theory of gravity. So there are opportunities here during this time. God, think about Joseph, God meant it for good. Even though the world means it for evil, God means it for good. This is an opportunity, as Jack was sharing. Just a few announcements. It's a little different this week. Your prayer requests, you can email. And as I'm sharing, at some point, I know Ashley's going to put up the information that you're going to need to send those prayer requests in. Your giving can be done online. This is the website coming up now. Your giving can be done online, or you can just mail a check for your tithes and offerings. So remember to get those prayer requests, and giving in through the website here is all the information. Also, Good Friday online. We're going to have Good Friday service, but online. And Jack still needs 5 more readers for the parts. So if you can volunteer for that, please do. He still needs readers for that part. We'll have a Good Friday service on the computer. Speaking of which, there is a great series about Jesus through thechosen.tv. And it's being streamed free through the end of this month. So if you have an opportunity, if you are one of those people who likes to watch movies, I do on occasion, maybe this will be a better opportunity than doing a Netflix series to see the Jesus movie on thechosen.tv. Remember too, anyone in need, please feel free to contact the elders. As they were saying, there are many people who are willing to and wanting to and eager to give to those in need. If you are in need, don't be ashamed. Please contact the church. I also want to remind you about the prayer open house that was being held at the church Tuesdays from 10 to 1. That's still going. It'll just be done online from 10 to 1. So you can join in like you're joining in today for that prayer open house 10 to 1. The details, again, are on this website that's being shown right now. And finally, last but not least, the Friday morning prayer meeting has been moved to this incredibly late time of 7 to 8 a.m. So you don't have to get up at 4:30 anymore. You can just jump in, get out of your bed, turn on the computer at 7 a.m., and you can join the New Song prayer meeting. So I don't have to ask the ushers to come forward or anything like that right now. What I'm going to do is give it back to Jack or Ashley. I'm not sure. Whoever it is, take it away. Or is it time for Mike to pray?
Actually, yeah, we'll go ahead and have Mike close us in prayer.
Okay.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning again, and we just thank you so much for how you have blessed us and how you are watching over us. We pray that we would fix these truths, these promises of who you are and what you have said to us, Lord, in our minds. Help us to meditate on them this week and bring them up as we face the anxieties and struggles and stresses that we go through. Lord, we pray that we remember that our times are in your hands, Lord. You are sovereign. You are Lord over all. Lord, we don't need to be anxious about anything, but Lord, you will provide for us. You provide for the birds. You provide for many other things. You'll provide for us, Lord. And that we would know your peace, Lord, this week, because, Lord, you are with us. You have not left us or abandoned us, but, Lord, you are with us. You will not leave us or forsake us, but we would have your peace this week. And, Lord, we just pray that we would run to you as our salvation, Lord. You are our Savior. You have sent Jesus to save us from our sins. You've taken care of the most important thing. And so, Lord, we know that we can rest in you for the rest of our life of whatever we deal with. So help us to run to you as Savior this week as well. We thank you again for the love that you have for us. And we just pray that this week we would come to know you more. You would open our eyes to the different opportunities to minister to those around us and care for those around us. Lord, help all of those things that are not so much fade away, that we would be able to lift you up and look at those things that are most important. We thank you so much again for being our God, for wanting to be with us and bringing us together to encourage one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.